I don't know. I keep petitioning them for the smoke machine and the walk-up music, but it never happens. So I don't know. I can try, you know. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day, Lord. And I just want to thank you that everyone got here safely, Lord. And I would just pray for those who are not here. For whatever reason, Lord, that you might raise them up to health and strength, as it's never the same when the entire body is not here, Lord, to worship you. And as we continue forward, Lord, I would just pray that you just might let everyone learn what you intend, Lord, out of my message here, and just may give us safe travels. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last time I spoke, I got through half of the story of Gideon. So I'm going to be going back to Judges 7, and I'm going to finish up that. And it's important when looking at Judges that you look at it kind of in the context of the whole of what was going on at the time. This was after the death of Joshua, and although it's called Judges, they were less judges and they were more deliverers, as Israel would fall away from God, and then eventually it would get so bad that they would cry out to God, and then God would raise up these judges to help Israel and bring them back on the right path. And this, again, this was a back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. As I'm sure we've all read through the book of Judges, we know that. But again, it's important to view kind of just Gideon's life through that context. And just kind of recapping Gideon's life to this point, he was a son of Joash from the tribe of Manasseh, and he lived in Ophrah. And the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, as that is often used to signify a pre-incarnate Lord appearing to someone, had appeared to Gideon and told him that he was going to be God's chosen deliverer to free Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites. Gideon was very skeptical and very doubtful, as he was not a great man. He says it himself in 6:15. And he says, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." So Gideon obviously did not think of himself very highly. But he was the Lord's chosen vessel. And the Lord proves it. So Gideon asked for a sign, and the Lord would then take the cakes and the meal that Gideon had prepared, and he would consume it with fire. And then the Lord would tell Gideon after this to destroy the altar of Baal. Baal was the chief Canaanite deity of the time, a false deity, obviously. And so Gideon would do this. He would do it under the cover of night, but still, Gideon would obey the Lord, and he would destroy this altar of Baal and cut down the grove near his father's house. And after this, the men of Israel would come out, and they would be angry with Gideon, because like, hey, you destroyed our altar. Now what's going to happen? And his father would defend Gideon by saying, let Baal answer for it. If this is such a heinous thing that Gideon did, then obviously Baal will punish Gideon for it. No punishment would come. We know, in fact, the opposite would happen. But the Midianites and the Amalekites would then come down, as they had done yearly, to take Israel's food and just pillage the land. So Gideon calls the people and calls all of Israel, or it specifically says throughout all Manasseh, Zebulun, Naphtali, and Asher. He would send messengers out to basically rouse the troops because, you know, it was go time. And however, Gideon himself still had doubts. So he would ask the Lord, verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So Gideon throws out his fleece. Gideon was weak in the faith. He wasn't quite there yet. I think, you know, I don't want to be too hard on Gideon because I feel like this can be a lot of us in our lives before we've been tested and before we fully trust God. And Gideon then does the reverse where he wants the ground to be wet and the fleece dry. And God did so. So that's kind of where I got up to. So now I'll just read chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink, and the number of them that lapped their hands to the mouth were 300 men, or the men that lapped, of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. I'm going to stop there, and we'll just read it as needed. So here, I think it's probably... So Gideon, originally, he had 32,000 men now. As they've called the Midianite, or they've called Israel's together, and 32,000 men answered his call. Well, the Lord, again, tells Gideon that this is too many. Too many. If you do this, then Israel's going to sit there and say that, hey, you know, look at us. We defeated the Midianites, and we did it on our own. God doesn't want that. God wants it to be abundantly clear who gave them the victory. So he simply tells Gideon to say, tell anyone who's afraid and doesn't really want to be here and fight, go home. Go home. And 22,000 men, go home. So then it's like, it's different than any other military muster I've heard of. The plan for victory is to have less men. I've never heard of that before, except here. And then God still says, too many people. 10,000, too many. So he then tells them to just go down, and everyone that laps water like a dog, you're out. You're gone. They're going to send them back to their tents. So eventually, again, it's just 300 men. 300 men against, I believe, a little bit later in chapter 8, over 120,000 Midianites. Not great odds at all. But we see that the Lord, in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. The Lord says, perfect. 300 guys, I'm going to save you with that. And I think that it's very just representative of the Christian walk and Christianity in general, that throughout the Bible, God doesn't work with huge numbers of people most of the time. A lot of times, it's just one or two guys making a difference. And God will use that, will work through just remnants of people. Okay, sorry, let me just get my spot. So then, verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass, the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with thy servant, Phirah, to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phirah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So here we see that the Lord decides to preempt Gideon and is like, go down into the camp with your servant and I will show you, you know, and afterwards you will be strengthened, basically. So Gideon does as the Lord said. One thing I will give Gideon is he had obedience. You know, yeah, he had his doubts, but he was obedient. When God told him to do something, he went and he did it. Which is something that I think, again, we should strive to copy in our own lives. So he goes down and he gets this. He hears these Midianites, these guards, and this man tells his fellow this dream of this loaf of barley bread just crashing into this tent and destroying it. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I don't 100% know the significance. I would assume that because when we first meet Gideon, what is he doing? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. So the barley bread is obviously Gideon, and I believe that would be the symbolism there. And Gideon, acting as the Lord's deliverer, would come and he would destroy Midian with his army. That would be my best guess at it, and I think it's right. So then we get down to the actual conflict, the actual fight. So I'm just going to read 16 to the end of the chapter. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpet and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah and Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Beth Bara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So here we have the actual conflict. And Gideon, the Lord, told Gideon to divide his forces into three groups of 100 each. And they surrounded the camp, and they had pitchers. I just read it. So, they had the pitchers with torches, and they broke them, and the Lord caused great confusion on top of what Gideon's men had, so that many of the Midianites slew their own troops. And eventually, Manasseh, Asher, and just Israel here would gather together and would start pursuing them. And it just speaks to that time and time again, the Lord delivered his people and from their adversaries, and I just take it that the Lord will deliver us as well in our times of trouble and when we are having issues and temptations. And it says here as well that he sent messengers all around the Mount Ephraim, and told them to take the Jordan River from Beth Bara, took the waters unto Beth Bara and Jordan. So Ephraim here also assisted, and they also slew the princes Oreb and Zeb, two of the Midianite leaders. However, they didn't kill all of them, which is, I'm kind of, it's okay, I still got some time. So then going into chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us, this is Gideon that they're talking to, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. two things that I notice here. Already, you can kind of see the tensions between the different tribes of Israel during this time. As under Joshua, you had a unified Israel, and they had, were one of purpose. But here, you can kind of see the cracks already forming that would become even more evident in some of the later accounts in the book of Judges. So Ephraim gets all angry, like, hey, why didn't you call us to fight? We would have fought, outside of the fact that Ephraim would have been just as responsible for all this. They would have been worshiping Baal as well. Gideon turns aside their wrath and is like, what have I done compared to you? Like, you guys got the princes and you were able to kill their leaders. You have more glory than I do in that sense. And Gideon shows a humility here. Gideon didn't get angry that the Lord didn't give him the honor of getting Midian's leaders. He just kind of brushes it off and wants to do the Lord's work as opposed to lift himself up. Okay, verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmona, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmona now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmona into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and asked and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them about 15,000 men, all that were left of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the hosts, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And when Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 17 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Okay, sorry. So here, then Gideon starts to pursue after the fleeing Midianites. And again, this shows that Gideon, he didn't want to leave the job half done. His job was to deliver Israel, and if he let these men escape, he wouldn't have been doing his job. And again, it speaks to the type of character that Gideon had, that though he had been... Though at the beginning he might have seemed weak, he lacked faith, God does not just look on the outside. God sees what we can become. And here we have Gideon now fully following the Lord and kind of carrying out his office of being a judge. And so he comes to these two Israelite cities, Succoth and Penuel, and they don't help him. They don't want to assist, and they don't give him food for his soldiers. Gideon didn't have time to take care of them at this point because he was pursuing the kings of Midian, But he says that, hey, when I come back, there's going to be consequences. And again, it's not Gideon that they were really disobeying. It was the Lord that they were disobeying. So eventually he catches up with Zeba and Zalmunna, and he captures them. And then he comes back to Succoth and Penuel, and it says, and he captures a young man of the city, and he finds out who the elders are through this youth. And he takes them, and he punishes them by with thorns of the wilderness and briars, as he said he would. And it says he taught the men of Succoth. And then with Penuel, he destroyed their tower, and he slew the men of the city. I'm not 100% sure what other than showing us just again the consequences of not following God. But these men were, I think you probably had these elders, and just from their how they treated Gideon, they seemed very prideful and very puffed up and sure of themselves. So pride often comes before a fall. So this was their fall, and Gideon humbled them for their sin of pride and for not for standing in the way of the Lord's judgment, I would say. So then in verses 18 through 21, he deals with Zeba and Zalmunna. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth would not draw, but the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So again, this is the ultimate. So here you have the two Midianite leaders, and it says that they had killed Gideon's kinsmen. Gideon himself says that they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. So they had killed Gideon's family at Tabor. So he tells his firstborn, Jether, to up and slay them. But apparently Jether, again, he says he was a youth, and he wouldn't. He was fearful. So Zeba and Zalmunna basically tell Gideon, if you're a man, then do it yourself. At least that's kind of how I took it. So Gideon does. And it's the ultimate kind of, it's the kind of the final chapter of Gideon's judgment here, is that he kills these men, the leaders of the Midianites, fulfilling his office, and it says they took the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So, okay. Then verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would declare a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earring of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast thereon every man the earring of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camel's neck. Next. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in the quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went out and dwelt in his own house, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine was in Shechem. She also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So this is ultimately kind of the end of Gideon's story. But here again, we kind of see Gideon's humility and his kind of more of his character as the men of Israel offered to make him king. And he's like, the Lord's your king. So Gideon knew exactly who had given him the victory today. I mean, I personally don't know many men that who had, if they had a kingship offered to them on a platter, that wouldn't have taken it. But this was not to be. The Israelites were to have the Lord as their king, and Gideon knew this. He does, however, ask a boon of them, that they give him an earring of his prey. Or for every man give an earring from the Midianites. So, and what does he do with this reward? So he takes it, and he makes an ephod of it. And he puts it in, he keeps it in Ophrah, in his house. And it says, again, that Israel went whoring after it. They started worshiping this ephod, rather, and kind of holding it up as an idol. And again, And it became a snare to Gideon's house. And I just think for us, what do we hold up that might be a snare to us personally? I mean, I have my own things that I like to do, and that, yeah, it might not be a gold, an ephod and gold, but there's definitely things that I at times have put before the Lord. And Gideon is a good reminder of what happens when that happens, later on. But we'll see a good reminder of what happens when that happens, when we do that. And the other thing was Gideon had many wives. It said that he had over 70 sons. and he had one of them, Abimelech, would go on and would kill all of them, except for one in later chapters. I don't have the time to necessarily go through that. But he would kill all of them, and he would try and make himself a king. He would eventually die. But we see the consequences of Gideon keeping that sin that he didn't fully take care of in his life. It ended up coming back and destroying his family, literally. So finish it out. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. So Israel didn't learn their lesson. They had peace for a generation. The Lord gave them peace for 40 years while Gideon was judge. But as soon as Gideon died, it was like that. They went back to serving Balaam, and in particular, Baal-Berith. So I think that you can see a lot of similarities in judges between nowadays. I think American history, just in itself, America's had three Great Awakenings, I believe. Technically, they're termed Great Awakenings over our history. And each time, though, it always falls back because people forget the lessons of their fathers. And I think it's important that we just that we stay in the scriptures, because ultimately that's the only way that we're not going to forget these lessons. And to be in the scriptures and reading and learning. And I think of, when I think of Gideon, I just kind of thought of one verse in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness, verse 25? No, that's not it. I believe it's verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So in Gideon's life, he was not some great man, some great conqueror. He's not who you would think that God would use to enact his will, but God can use him, but God can use anybody. And I just think it's really neat how God used Gideon throughout his life. That's about all the time that I have, so I'm, in fact, out of time. So we'll just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for just giving me the opportunity to be up here, Lord, as it's always a privilege, Lord, to be able to speak, Lord. And also, I just want to pray that you just might keep everyone safe, Lord, over this Memorial Day, and that we just might never forget those that gave the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, of their lives to protect the freedoms that we so enjoy. And I would, more importantly, Lord, just pray that we might not forget your sacrifice and that you might just give us all just safe travels, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.